coming. I had a blessed time this last week being with Didier Tisson from France, from South Africa, and everything like that. If you're following on my Facebook over the last 12 hours or so, you'll notice that he wanted to see a moose. We drove 2,000 plus miles or kilometers, and there was nothing, hardly even a deer. We saw a few. We saw a couple of groups of it and stuff. And then yesterday we went out traveling, and we went to my favorite hunting area and didn't see even a deer. On our way back from Valley View, I did see a mouse. And then after that, about a mile later, I saw a cat. And then we got to Stones just on top of the hill over here, and we saw a deer. That was our entire trip to Valley View and back. That's what we saw. We saw a lot of our angry chickens, the Canadian goose. I dropped him off at Grand Prairie yesterday. Again, the whole trip to Grand Prairie, hardly anything. Dropped him off, turned around, came home. Three moose, a herd of elk, and a bunch of deer. So I don't know what it is about our South African prophets that we bring here, but apparently the moose like to avoid them. Because even Andre Bronkhorst commented on that that post, and he said, "I never saw a moose while I was there." And I was like, "You're right, you didn't." But so maybe next time.
What's that?
They just have to come back. That's all it is. Terrell said it properly today. He said maybe that was God telling them that the animals should not be their highlight of the trip. Yeah. So, but we had a blessed time with them. It was an amazing, amazing week. You would think that I would be extremely tired with all the things that we did and whatnot, but I'm actually refreshed. And really, in all honesty, when we dropped him off at the hotel, it felt like dropping off our very own children at college. Because when we drove home, all of a sudden it was like, we're missing something. There's something missing in this vehicle. And we had a blessed time with them, and I'm looking forward to meeting up with him again sometime and bringing him back here as well. So that's what, it's going to be exciting, what God has for us all. Amen? Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is a long chapter, and for some reason, God told me we need to read it all. So, here we go. It is from the English Standard Version. It will be on the screen. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as what they wanted. And that when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, it is as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He, the bread of life." No, he has seen the Father. Wow. My eyes are starting to on me. So let's go to 46 again. "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe," for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Father, thank you for your word. May your thoughts, your understanding, and your knowledge, and your life come to us now through your word. Amen and amen. I want to ask you today, what is your motivation? What is your motivation? I'm only going to be writing up here for a moment, and then I'll be speaking more. And then, what is your response? Two important questions that we need to ask. So in this section of Scripture, I noticed that there really is four responses, four motivations. So the first one, make Jesus king. And the motivation behind that, that's the response, the motivation behind that is to overthrow the government. That was what it was like to say, to make Jesus king. It's not the king of our spiritual lives, it's the king of our spiritual, our physical, our political lives. And what is your motivation behind this, behind following Jesus? Is it to make him king? To overthrow the government? That, in my mind, is what a lot of people are talking about nowadays. They're saying, Jesus is going to come and he's going to overthrow the government and we're going to have peace forevermore. But that's not how it works. Jesus comes to bring peace that the world does not understand. Jesus' peace involves a sword. And I'm not talking about a sword that slices through physical flesh. I'm talking about a sword that goes right down to the heart. The Word of God, which is God-breathed, and it is sharper than two-edged sword, that it would cut down between the belief systems that we have. And it would slice it down to what God wants us to believe, what God is wanting. So they are wanting an overthrow of the government. The second one is feed or heal us. So you'll notice that the people came to him at the beginning of the chapter for healing. They followed him because there was a lot of people who were healed, and they were like, hey, we want to be healed too. And so they were following him. They were looking for that sign. But then later on in the book, all of a sudden it's like, there's all these people. They need to be fed. So we healed them. So now why don't we feed them too? Because they're here. Well, we only have, I can never get this right, 5 loaves and 2 fish? Is that what we're looking at? I could look again, but 5 loaves and 2 fish for 15,000 people. And he did make it happen. But then now all of a sudden people are looking for him. It says it in verse 26. It says, you're only following me so that you can be fed. That's what you're wanting. Because I gave you bread, now you're following me. So the method here, or the response is to be fed, to be healed, the provision, the signs and wonders. And he even said that. He said, I am who I am. I'm from heaven. And they said, well, what sign are you going to do to prove? So think on this. He just healed all the people, and they followed him because of all the healings. He just fed all the people, and they are following him because of the feeding, and also he healed a lot of those people. So, and then, well, what sign are you going to show us? Does this make sense? Does it make sense that the children of Israel just crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, the water splitting completely, and they get to the end and say, what are you doing? Are you going to kill us? Why did you bring us here? What sign are you going to do to give us life? The signs and wonders don't do really anything other than give us extra physical life. They're wonderful to have. And you know me. I absolutely preach about provision. I preach about healing. But it's only a thing to get us through this life. It helps, for sure. So then the third response, we are leaving. Your words are too hard. These people, they want the easy gospel. Now, it's difficult, because when you preach on the fact that we will have trials and tribulations, yet he has overcome the world, when you preach on the fact that we are sick, so you pray for healing, when you preach on the fact that when you have lack, you pray for provision, then it's kind of preaching like an easy gospel. Oh, goodness sakes, life is so easy. God provides absolutely everything. Anytime I even stub my toe, God takes the pain away. That's not really how it works. God is wanting us to grow. And if you look at the Bible, it says it all over the place that he uses trials and tribulations to help us grow. The problem is we like to stay in our trials and tribulations. Did you hear me there? We like to stay in them. Why? Because really, that's the easy road in God. That's the easy road. The hard road is following the truths that are supernatural, that are over above the physical that we see. It's easier to just let life happen. But when we actually realize that through the supernatural, we have control over the natural and the physical life and everything that we are having, we actually have to step up to the plate and not allow the balls just to come by and we walk to first. No, he calls us up to the plate to hit the home run. The gospel of the kingdom is for everyone, right? But not everyone is for the gospel of the kingdom. Think on that for just a moment. The gospel of the kingdom is for everyone, but not everyone is for the gospel of the kingdom. Throughout the word, people will say to God, what you are saying is too hard. We don't want to follow you no more. And they walk away. They want the easy thing. They want the easy life. Now, under the law, eating flesh and drinking blood is completely forbidden. And so the Jews of these disciples are saying, no, we can't abide by that. And so they left. They said, your sayings are too hard. We don't want to do this. Please stop challenging me. It's really what they're saying. It's difficult because in our churches, when you start to get a legalistic mindset, all of a sudden, you start to talk this way. I'm not saying that when you all of a sudden have problems with messages and stuff, I'm not saying that there's legalism. There could be, but I'm not saying there is. But it's looking at it and saying, that's not right, or that's not the way we've been taught. These Jews weren't taught this way. They weren't taught to follow life and truth. They were taught to follow the law. I was taught. You can close your ears. It was just how I was taught. I was taught that dancing was wrong. I was taught that this was wrong and that was wrong and the other thing was wrong. They taught us all good, so please don't get me wrong. It was good. It was a good life. It was good teaching. It gave great foundation. But there was this aspect that if I was to be caught on a dance floor, I'm not saying this was the exact words, please don't get me wrong, but there was an aspect that I brought into it that if I was caught on the dance floor and I died, sorry, you're done. If I told a lie that I did not ask for forgiveness for, and at night all of a sudden I fall asleep and I died, sorry, you're done. How many of you have a perfect life? How many of you live perfectly, live righteously, live holy? Remember, I think I said it sometime this week. I don't know if it was here, if it was in any of the other meetings that we had, but before you did what you did, Jesus did what he did. All of your sins are forgiven. All of them. All of the sins of the world. 1 John chapter something, it says straight out, it says, our sins are forgiven, but not only ours, the sins of the whole world are forgiven. They are. The only difference between them and us is that I accept it. I've accepted that I'm a child of God, meaning everything is paid for. It's already done. Yes, I have these things that go on in life, and I have to come up and find the victory through Christ, through the Spirit, through what I have within me, and exist through it. In Him we move and live and have everything we need to live, our being. In Him we live and move and have our being. So that's the we are going to leave response. But then there's number four. Where else would we go? The disciples said that to Jesus. He turned to them. You look at it. Christ had thousands of people. 15,000 people he just fed. And it doesn't tell us how many came to him afterwards, but I would assume a lot of those 15,000 followed him. And then others who came to him at that place, and they left because of his sayings, and he turned to the 12. It doesn't say there was anyone else there. So is it possible that 14,988 people left? Yeah, 12, that's 15,000, just for those of you who are trying to do the math. Is it possible that all those left, and there was just the 12 left, and he turned to them and said, are you going to go too? And they said, where else would we go? You have the words of spirit and life, or of life and truth. So if truth and life is our motivation and our response, what is truth and life? Well, Jesus being the bread of life was offensive to the law and the Jews. So when he says, eat of my body, drink of my blood, is he referring to communion? Possibly. But he actually says that this is his flesh. This is his blood. This is before the Last Supper. This is at the beginning of his ministry that this all happened. So was he instituting communion already? Or was he talking a lot deeper than that? Communion is not about the bread and the wine. That's an aspect of communion that we use to remind us of what Jesus did on the cross. But that's not what he's referring to when he says, eat of my body and drink of my blood. He's saying, have the life and the truth. Eat of this. It's a metaphor. Have the life that I am giving you. What is the work of God? To believe in the one that he sent. What is eternal life? It's believing in God and believing in Jesus, whom he sent. That's what it is. It's about belief. It's about communion with the Father. The whole idea of the act of communion was near the beginning of his ministry, not the end. But it wasn't even the whole idea of the Passover Supper. You'll notice that this was right around Passover that he did this, that he said these things. And then he did it again at the end of his ministry, just before he went to the cross. But we have taken it to that level that the only idea of communion, the only time you remember the cross, please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it is the only time, but understand, is through that little half ounce of grape juice and the wafer that doesn't even feed a bird. But it says, if you take of this bread, you'll never hunger again. If you take of this cup, you'll never thirst again. Don't get me wrong. My whole plan up until this morning was to have communion today. But for some reason, God checked my spirit when I was down there and said, no, not today. I'm following him. It's his word, not mine. But we've taken it to that level, that it's only about the Passover Supper. So when you all get your piece of your little juice and you get your bread, then what do I say up here? I say, for just as it was on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Really, it should be. So just as it was, just after Jesus fed the 5,000, and the crowds followed him, and he said to them, eat of my body, drink of my blood, and all the disciples left. And then the 12 said, what you have is life and truth. That's communion. Because Jesus, if he would have been human like us, he would have said, I just lost 99.99998% of my people. I'm done. I resign. I'm gone. You might say, Pastor Corey, you're preaching a hard message today. Well, good. I'm in good company because Jesus just did. Not that I'm wanting to preach hard messages. Trust me. I preach what God tells me. My food is to do the will of my Father. The whole event we have made it is not wrong. It is extremely important. And I emphasize the word extremely and important. It is important to remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But that's not the end of the message. It's not the end of the message. He rose again and had victory over death. And it justified us. He ascended to heaven so that we would have authority because he raised us up with him. Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 2. We are so much more than just remembering what he did on the cross. When Jesus talked about eating his body and drinking his blood, he said this. Verse 54 to 58. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Eternal life. What is eternal life? To know the Father. To know his Son. To have relationship. It's all about fellowship with the Father. More than that, it's not fellowship with the Father. It's relationship with the Father. having relationship with the Father. This is truth and life. It's not about rules. It's not about regulations. It's about a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ and His Spirit. It's communion with the One who is the source of our life. So John 6, verse 35, says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, if you were to turn back three books in one chapter, so Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it said, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, in the past, I've said some things up here that are different than what I'm going to say right now. We have always said, and we've always been taught, to always be thirsty, always be hungry. The emphasis is on you being thirsty and you being hungry. Or this, if you come here expecting, you will receive. Those are things that we preach. But in the Bible and in life, if someone is hungry or thirsty, they are actually in a deprived state. So this is not a good thing, to be hungry and thirsty. It's like asking people to come here empty. We shouldn't come to church empty. We should come to church full of life, full of truth. We should come here full, full to overflowing. Just think on these things. It said, Blessed are they who come who thirst and hunger after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So when you came for salvation, you hungered and thirsted for righteousness. Were you satisfied? You should be, because He is my all in all. He is my everything. He is everything I need. The focus is on weak people in this state. We are not weak people in Christ. He is our strength, yes. He is the joy. But it leads to a continuous loop of need for revival. We don't need revival. We have the Spirit of life dwelling within us. Revival means it's bringing back to life something that is dead. So if you are in need of revival, sorry, you're dead. If you are hungering and thirsting, that means you are in a deprived state right now. That means you need to get filled. Now, we will gladly take empty people here and fill them up. But the important thing to recognize, if every week you are coming and hungry and thirsty for righteousness, hungry and thirsty for a move of God, then in your tank, there's a leak. You need to have the oil of the Holy Spirit to come in and seal that leak so that you can be full to overflowing. Let's carry on, so I'm starting to preach here. Thirst is a description of a deprived spiritual state. We need to leave that deprived spiritual state behind us. Turn with me, John chapter 4, a very familiar passage. I want to start at verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, Give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than your father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Let that sink in. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Never thirsty again. A fountain or a well is not thirsty. It is the source of satisfaction for thirst. So Isaiah 58:11. Go up there. I don't want to turn in my Bible. Please. Here it comes. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail, whose water never comes to an end. He says, I will make you a spring of living water that will never fail, that will never run dry. Positioned to be a resource instead of being in need for a resource. This is what we need to motivate people towards. Life as a spring of living water. We need to bring truth and life to people and their situations. We are all fountains. It takes many fountains to make a river. But when the river flows, it starts to shape the landscape. So if we are all coming here empty, receiving from only one person to receive those rivers of living water that are flowing out of us because we are springs of living water with eternal life, and according to the scriptures, it never runs dry. So if we have these springs and we join ourselves together and these springs of living water go out into the world, you change the spiritual landscape of the world. Wow. In Acts chapter something, the people say, these people are turning the world upside down. Today, more often than not, the church says the world is turning us upside down. The disciples had the fountain of living water joined together with one another, walking in unity, even with the hard sayings of Jesus. God is seeking for those who have this bubbling up fountain inside. How many of you remember in the 70s there was this song? Oh, I have to sing my age again. It's bubbling in my soul with singing and laughing since Jesus made me whole. Folks don't understand it, nor can I keep it quiet. It's bubbling, 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 bubbling day and night. No? No one? Karen, I saw you. Oh, good. We have. Hallelujah. Can I have a witness? Your pastor is not just crazy. Or your pastor is not the only one. I'm sorry, I didn't say that, did I? The living water from within will continually quench your thirst. Because it's bubbling. It's bubbling. It's in you. These springs of living water. Have you ever been to a spring? And I'm not talking about just the pool of the spring. I'm talking about the spring, where it actually is bubbling out of the earth. Because there's so much pressure down there, nothing can keep it quiet.
We, because we have eternal life, have within us a spring of living water that's bubbling over to overflowing, and we are thirsting after ourselves and what's within. But as we are doing that, we are the source of satisfaction for those around us. Perpetual living water. Perpetual, that means it never stops, never runs dry. We need to show people they don't need me to give them a glass of water. That's a tough one. If you have an eternal bubbling spring of water in you, you don't need me to give you a glass of water. You don't need the worship team to give you a glass of water. What we need are people who come here to join our fountains together and allow the river to flow that changes our spiritual landscape. And so if we all come here full in the Spirit, and we all come here not thirsting after all these things, because he says you will never thirst again. Never. 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 I take that as a promise from the Eternal One. Wow. And then Jesus says, for hunger, he says, my food, he says this in verse something over here. Verse 27, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with the woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman went away, blah, 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 blah. Verse 31, verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know not of. Oops, I slipped into King James. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has someone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. So you have food by doing what God tells you to do. You have a spring of living water because you did what Jesus, God said to do, and that was accept the eternal life, which brought out springs of living water, which is a life source for everyone, so they will never thirst again. And in so you give them eternal life so that they are a fountain bubbling up with a life water that doesn't grow dry and it thirsts is no more and all this stuff. And then they do it and they do it and they do it and they do it, and all of a sudden the spiritual landscape has changed. Sounds easy, doesn't it? My purpose is to teach people how to awaken the source within them. That's what Jesus was doing in chapter 6 when all of a sudden he tells his disciples, says, eat of my truth. Drink of my life. And you will have eternal life, which will bubble over and you will turn this world upside down. And no matter what they do to you, they will never turn you upside down because you are the source of life. Wow. We want people to come to church because they are fountains contributing to the flow of the river. Now, it's understandable. Sometimes life comes up on us and it all of a sudden changes how we are. Shouldn't, but let's get real. It does. All of us. No matter how much of this bubbling you have, all of a sudden something in life happens. So what do? Well, you gather yourself with other people who have the living water. So yes, come to church. Get your fountain flowing again. But remember that your fountain is not just for a one day a week thing. That's how you get stagnant water. Allow it to flow freely. They contribute to this flow of the river, a supernatural source that they will never thirst again, a source of life that sustains life, it gives life. This is the truth. This is the life. If we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, abiding in him in relationship with the Father, we will have within us a fountain of life that will never go dry, and we will satisfy ourselves and sustain ourselves and those around us. And if they are already full, then it contributes to the water of the river. You know, in the States and in South Africa and in other places, they would have said a huge amen at that point. So as we join it together in communion with the Father and with each other, our individual fountains will join together, form a river of life, and change our world. Instead, we have all these people who are thirsting after revival. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes that's just a term for the service. It's not necessarily that they're dead, and but if we are continually running after revival after revival after revival and not looking at the fact that we are the ones that have the spirit of life in us and a bubbling water and fountain and all this stuff, that I'm getting lost in my words. Why? Because it's bubbling. I'm excited about this. What can it do for anyone in our world? All of a sudden, other people are looking at us and saying, I want to bubble. I want bubbling. I want to be bubbly. I so want you to come up here and dance and giggle and all that stuff. I really do. If you don't know Brandy, she's the bubbly one. And now she's red, but she's also shy, so. But she's bubbly. You spend any time around her. Sherry Lindbergh, another one. Spend any time around her, and you have no, you can't control it. You're smiling, you're laughing, you're giggling, you're being giddy. So it was funny on, I don't know what day it was because I lost track of them all, but I ended up speaking with Didier's wife back in France, and we were chatting, and Jen asked me, how was she? I was like, well, just picture an Afrikaans English-speaking French lady named Sherry. Because she was bubbly, and she was so excited. You know what she was excited about? Bears and wolves. She is so wanting to come out here hunting. Their son is so wanting to come out here hunting. And it wasn't just for the hunting. I tell you, if you would know the conversations that Didi and I had and the conversations that he had with his people at home, he loves Manning. He fell in love with you all. And he has promised over and over again that he is coming back. So you guys are amazing. You know, we had different times of fellowship throughout the week with different people, and we had the services last weekend. And we were thinking about Thursday night as well, but we were tired. But it was amazing. He just loves you guys. It's the bubblingness of him, of his life, that wants to give life where people need it. But he also recognized that this church is mostly full of bubbling. But it needs to go a little bit further and change our world. Joining together, forming a river of life, then change the spiritual landscape. This is what is needed. It begins with a fulfilling relationship with the Father, which begins by eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood, becoming one with him, his life, his truth. So then I ask the question, what is your motivation? I tell you where I want. I want the life and truth. Where else would we go? We need the life and truth of Jesus Christ. We find it in his word, yes. But we find it in fellowship with people who are bubbling springs of water that never go dry. And it's eternal life where we never thirst again. How many of you would love to never thirst again? Then receive eternal life, the spirit and the truth, the life and the blood, the life and everything, the bread, all of it. Yes, it can be hard. Some of the messages will be hard. Trust me. When I have to go through them, I go through the same process. But it's spirit and it's life. So, Father, bless our people today. Bless us and help us, Lord, to receive your life, to receive your spirit, to receive the truth. Help us, Lord, if we haven't already, to unstop that fountain that's within us. Help us, Lord, so that we can be the life-giving water to those that are around us, to each of us ourselves. That coming together on a Sunday or any other day is not just to get refed, but is to join together and to change our spiritual landscape. Lord, I also pray for anyone here who has not accepted your eternal life to all of a sudden realize that they are a child of God, to accept it, to know the forgiveness is there, to know the eternal life is there, to know that they can be a bubbling change to everyone that surrounds them. So, Lord, may your truths sink right down into the soil and bring fruit. Help us, Lord. Help us. Amen and amen.